Turn in your Bibles today to the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. My thought today is simply this. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. John, chapter 5, verse number 1. Let me begin reading verse number 1. This passage of Scripture actually goes along with a song that's been sung today. The Bible says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now in a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. I personally believe this. I believe that the man's body was healed at the pool, and I believe the man's soul was healed in the temple, in this passage. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, today our hearts have been blessed. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. We thank you, Father, for the good Sunday school hour, the singing that's touched our hearts, and now the ministry of the Word of God. Lord, I pray today you'd help this unworthy preacher, guide these stammering lips, this body of clay, to somehow, some way, redound to the glory of God in the proclamation of the truth. Address needs today upon the hearts of people. Minister, Lord, to hurting people. Help people to understand today that God does indeed specialize in reaching down mighty low and lifting people up and planting their feet upon solid rock. Lord, I pray today that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Songwriter said, Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only He can change the heart and make it whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet joy and love in heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Let me begin by giving to you an illustration that I read about recently that I think perhaps may illustrate the point here in the text. I heard of a parable that someone wrote concerning this famed doctor that had discovered a cure for a dreaded disease, and that doctor became wealthy overnight. That doctor, not long after that, knew that he didn't have too long to live. So that doctor wanted to share some of his wealth with other people that he would be leaving behind. He decided that he would try to find some people that needed help. He'd go to those individuals, he'd say, I've got a bank card that I'm going to offer you, and that bank card is backed by money, sufficient money in the bank. And all I'm asking you to do is take that bank card, draw out a portion of money daily, and take care of your needs, and then also help other people that are in need. This man, this doctor, began to look for people that he might be able to help. He came across a man that was lying on the sidewalk. The man was hungry. The man was helpless. The man was naked. And the doctor gave that man a bank card. And he told the man, he said, this bank card represents $1 million that I'm going to give you. But he says, all you have to do, you have to draw money out of the bank. Then you have to give to other people to help them as well. That man, he took, instead of taking the card, he disbelieved the offer. He threw the card down and he spat upon the person that was trying to give him the offer. And the man returned to his bed on the side of the road. This doctor kept looking. He found someone else. He found a poor woman who was equally in the same sad condition. He made the same offer to her. She accepted the offer. She accepted the card happily, the bank card. She then became occupied with things in life, and she lost the card, and the card was not able to do her any good. The doctor kept looking. He found someone else. He found another man. He made the same offer to another man. The man received the card thankfully. And then the man began to tell others. He said, I'm rich. I'm rich. I now have access to $1 million in the bank. But nobody believed him because a man never took the card, never took the bank card to the bank, and never drew any money out. The rich man kept looking. He found someone else. He found a lady who also was deathly sick, was weak, was penniless, and needed help. He offered the card. She took the card in her trembling hands. She saw her own name inscribed on it. She thanked the rich man. She went straightway to the bank. She walked up to the teller. She presented the card to the teller, and the teller knew that rich doctor and knew that everything was legit. She gave the teller the bank card. She said, could I draw out $100? $100? She didn't fully understand the vast riches that she had. She had $1 million that was hers. If only she would draw it out. She drew out $100. She didn't fully understand her riches. The teller told her. The teller was a good friend of the doctor. The teller said, dear lady, he said this, he said, do you realize that the amount that you're drawing out doesn't even amount to the interest that's being paid on the amount that's in the bank? He said, are you sure you wouldn't want to draw a higher amount out? She, at this point of time, she said, well, she said, let me draw out $5,000. She thought that was a staggering sum in her own mind, in her own estimate. The woman took the money. She rented a small apartment. She bought food and new clothes. She began to share with others the money that was now hers. She believed the doctor, in other words. She cashed in at the bank and she received the blessing. But also, there's another lesson. That lady did not realize the vast resources that she had. She reminds me of many of us today. She reminds me of many of God's people. We've tapped into the resources of God's grace. And it seems like many times we live on pennies. And we could be doing much better spiritually if we would only cash in on what God has given us. Now we look at this account. Here we see a pitiful man. Here we see a man at the pool. Here we see a man that had been sick for 38 years. We see a man that's in a tragic, terrible condition. He's thinking if he could step into the water at a certain time, an angel or something troubled the waters, and if he could step in, he could be cured of his disease. But every time he would try to get in, he was pushed aside and others got in ahead of him. He was at the side of that pool dying without help. But now, what we have here, we have the Savior coming on scene. We see the Lord Jesus arriving. We see the man responding by faith. We see the man being healed. In other words, he takes the bank card of God's grace. He cashes in. And he walks away with healing that day. My, what a great blessing. I want to have us to look at this portion of the Word of God this morning. And I want to just kind of just pull out a few things. Practical things that hopefully and prayerfully the Holy Spirit will use today to encourage all of you. And to alert some of you, perhaps, if you're here without the Savior. This man, that day, found that only Jesus can satisfy the soul. This man found that nothing short of God's miraculous power could deliver him from the dilemma that he was in. Think about the day of that event. It was a Sabbath day. The Sabbath. When we think of the Sabbath, we think of the law. But here's a major point. This man could not be delivered by law. This man could only be delivered by grace. Yes, he was healed on the Sabbath day because Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. So the day was the Sabbath. The place of the event, Bethsaida. The word Bethsaida means house of mercy. House of mercy. Which, of course, I'm not surprised. That this man received mercy at the house of mercy. I'm not surprised at all. Because I've come to believe that there's nothing out of order in Scripture. I've come to believe that everything is in order. And I believe that he was at the state of the house of mercy. And thank God that man received mercy that day. Then also, you've noticed as we've read, it mentions there were five porches. Five porches. Now, what were the porches? Well, the porches actually were coverings, no doubt, where the sick people were resting beneath that shelter. Perhaps five porches. The sick man was sheltered. The number five. The number five is the number of grace. The number of grace. That man received grace. Also, you'll notice something else in the reading of the passage. It talks about sheep gate. Sheep gate. I believe that it was perhaps most Bible scholars believe this was a time of the Passover. The sheep gate. Place where the sheep were brought through the gate. Sheep that were offered for sacrifice. So the sheep gate. So looking at the event, looking at the time, looking at the place, you can see it stamped by God's mercy, God's grace. We're reminded of Jesus Christ. The time of the event. As I've said, very possibly the Passover. The sheep market or the sheep gate was where the animals were brought through for sacrifice. There was a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding was this, the people there at that pool, they had a notion, they had an idea, if they could step into the water with the movement of the water, those that stepped in could be healed. But this man, he found out something. He found out that the water in that pool was not the answer to his dilemma. He found out that day that the living water was the answer to his dilemma. He could stay at that pool all of his life, but he would never be delivered, but only the living water of God's grace would deliver that man. The question, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou? I somehow in my mind can see that man. 38 years, impotent, crippled. Here comes a stranger. Here comes someone walking up. The man said, wilt thou be made whole? Now this man takes his eyes off the pool and puts his eyes upon Christ. Now my friend, go with me to the Old Testament. Go with me to the event that took place when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, had been bitten by the deadly serpent, And Moses was given instruction to take that serpent of brass and elevate it, and everyone that looked would live. And could I say this morning, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This man looked upon the Son of Man. This man looked upon the Lord Jesus and was healed. Multitudes of people today are looking on the wrong things for deliverance. The pool and the people couldn't help this man. This man only was helped when he got his eyes on the right person, namely Christ, took his eyes off the pool, took his eyes off the people, and put his eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. I want to say today, nothing short of God's grace and God's power can deliver a person. My friend, if you're saved today, could I point out to you, God didn't save us for defeat, but God saved us for victory. I want you to know, if you're saved today, whatever you're going through in your life, God can give you victory. God can give you power. Because, my friend, the same God that told, that made the sun stand still, the same God that opened up the Red Sea, the same God that said, let there be and there was, is a God that'll help you today with the troubles and the struggles and the problems and the trials in your life. Come back to our text. There are three things that I see. Number one, I see a pitiful condition on the part of that man. I see a pitiful condition. Oh, what a pity. 38 years the man had been in that condition. His life was one life of continual trouble, and his troubles were compounded because he was depending on the troubling of the water, and he had another trouble. He had people stepping in ahead of him. He had troubles galore. He was troubled with his illness. He was waiting for the waters to be troubled. He was troubled because people didn't care about him. He was in a mess. He really had troubles. Y'all know what an oxymoron is, don't you? Oxymoron. It's a figure of speech that has contradictory terms in it. Y'all know that, of course. What I'm trying to do is make an illustration here. It's like saying something is awfully good. You can't have both. It's either awful or it's good. You know, there's a lot of people who have some serious troubles. Somebody said you're in trouble if your twin sister forgets your birthday. Or you're in trouble if you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You're in trouble if your income tax check bounces. And if you call your spouse and tell your spouse you want to eat out when you get home, and you get home and you find she's left a sandwich on your porch. You're in trouble. This man was in trouble. This man was in a pitiful condition, surrounded by pitiful people. He reminds me of something. He reminds me of sinners today that are crippled by sin, that are looking in the wrong directions for help, that are pushed aside by their fellow human beings, that are deceived in thinking that healing is in the pool, and they're destined to die unless they place their eyes upon Jesus Christ. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This man in a pitiful dilemma is a picture of every person that's unsaved and lost without God. This man is a picture of you, my friend, if you're in this service and you've never been saved. This man describes and depicts every lost person. He was helpless. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. He was confined to the bed until Jesus came by. Until Jesus came by. I see a pitiful condition. Pitiful dilemma. Secondly, I see something else. I see a present deliverer. A present deliverer. A pitiful dilemma but a present deliverer, thank God Jesus, passed by. He asked a meaningful question. Wilt thou be made whole? I've learned down through the years, when it comes to people being saved, they have to answer that question about their condition before they can be saved. God doesn't force on anyone salvation. We've got to be willing to admit where we are. One of the most difficult things today is getting people to admit they're lost, getting people to admit that they need to be made whole. You see, the devil has a way of duping people's minds where they think that they're okay, but until a person has been saved, they're lost without God. And they've got to be willing to admit the fact they're a sinner and need Christ's saving grace, or they can never be saved. A probing question. Wilt thou be made whole? Yes, the present deliverer, Jesus, came by. He arrives at the moment of need. That's how it is with the Lord. He arrived at a moment of need. He didn't get there too early. He didn't get there too late. I believe when Jesus came by, I believe that man was at the point in his life where he was now willing to say he definitely and desperately needed God's help. Jesus arrived at the right moment of time. I can say to you this morning, looking back and scanning back my life and looking back at a time when I got saved, I can say like the poet who said, in a time of deep dejection, Jesus journeyed by. Saw my heart was dull and empty, gently asked me why. Then when I had told the troubles, lovingly he came, filled himself the vacant chambers, blessed be his name. Now no more my heart is empty, never more will be filled with Jesus, Jesus only, for eternity. Oh yes, in a time of deep dejection, Jesus journeys by. He'll come to where you are this morning. He'll visit you in that pew. He'll speak to your heart softly through the Holy Spirit of God, but at the same time, he'll warn you if you fail to receive Christ. A present deliverer. He assigned to this man a miraculous task. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. That's a miraculous task. Telling that man to arise was a miraculous task. That man hadn't risen for 38 years. Think about it. But here's the difference. This impotent man came in contact with the omnipotent man. And that's the difference. Thank God when our impotence meets his omnipotence, things happen. Victory takes over. Like Brother Jim saying, he reaches down deep. But I'm glad, thank God, he can find us. I'm glad he still will pick us up. I'm glad that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. That man, in his impotence, met the God who is omnipotent. There is not a problem in life. There is not an issue so great, but what God can't help you with. You know, don't you love the invitations of the Bible? Look unto me and be ye saved. It's what the Bible says. Like that song, go back to it again. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only he can change your heart and make it whole. He'll give you peace you never knew. Sweet joy and love in heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You know what? I'm not surprised that Jesus came by. I'm not surprised at all. Because after all, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's just like Jesus to come by. That's just like him in his nature. That's just like him in his mission. That's just like him in his grace. That's just like him in his power to come by. When he came to Jerusalem, he didn't visit the palace. He visited the places of the problematic people. He saw the man in his condition. He knew the man had been a long time in that condition. He keeps count of where the sinner is. He asked him a probing question. Wilt thou be made whole? You know, there's more to be seen than what we see many times in that passage. Basically, Jesus is telling that man, quit blaming your situation on people. You know now, think about it. He said, when I get ready to step in, somebody steps in ahead of me. Basically, he's blaming, saying somebody else pushes him out of the way. He's blaming. I've read this many times, I didn't really quite see it like that. Jesus basically tells him, quit blaming the people. Admit where you are. Look to me. That's a key. Quit blaming people. Look where you are and look to Jesus. Quit blaming the church. Quit blaming other people. Quit blaming what's going on around. Look at yourself and look to Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else I'd never seen before. Jesus told that man, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. You know, if you're like me, you're a little numbskull from time to time. You don't think a lot. I don't think as much as I should. That actually was a man, the Bible says, for 38 years, knew nothing but laying on a cot. Imagine now, Jesus coming to him. Three things he told him to do were amazing. Arise, that's amazing. Take up your bed is amazing. And then on top of that, walk. That's amazing. Now examine that for just a moment. Examine it. Jesus said, arise. Arise. He hadn't been able to do that. Arise. Then he said, take up your bed. What do you mean by that? Well, get the bed out of the way. Take up your bed. Get it out of the way. Jesus as much as say, don't make a provision for a relapse. Get rid of the bed. Because what I'm about to do, you won't need it. You won't be falling back on it. In other words, I'm saying arise. That's a miracle. Take up your bed. Get rid of it. You won't be falling back on it. Then he said, walk. No longer expect to have to be carried. Because now I'm going to carry you. Let's move on. Pitiful dilemma. Present deliver, but a pathetic deception. In the midst of all that Jesus was doing, there stood that highbrow, religious crowd of people that couldn't see any further than the noses on their face in terms of what God had done. The Jews, the Bible said, sought to slay Jesus because he healed that man on the Sabbath day. They told the man, get a load of this. They told that man, they said, it's unlawful for you to carry your bed. I look at that, I have to laugh. It's unlawful for you to carry your bed. That man probably looked at them and said, mind your own business. I've been given the authority now to carry this bed. In fact, I'm going to carry it proudly. I'm going to carry it while I shout. I couldn't carry it before. I could care less what day it is. I just met the one that's Lord of the Sabbath. Amazing how religion warps people's minds. Do you know that nothing in this world is any more pathetic than a hypocritical, hollow religion? Nothing. I believe, and by the way, the most scorching denunciation found in the Word of God was against religion. If you read Matthew chapter 23. You find in Matthew chapter 23, woe after woe that Jesus pronounced against the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones, in all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, But within you are hypocrisy and iniquity. Then he said, you serpents, you generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? My, what a statement. We find his most scorching denunciation against a bloodless, Christless religion. And my friend, that hasn't changed. Let me say that the preachers today and the religions that ignore the Bible and despise the blood of Christ make up the greatest enemies of man's souls today on the face of this earth. I believe that the most deadly person to the souls of man is a liberal, compromising preacher that does not preach the Word of God, that does not preach the blood, that does not preach the gospel. That person ought to disclaim his profession and start selling insurance. He'd have a better, he'd do better for the people. I had a teacher in Bible college. One of you mentioned listened to one of his tapes this past week, Dr. Tom Lawrence. I'm privileged to have that man in Bible college, old Welsh preacher. I heard him say in class, I'd never forgotten the statement. He said, the road to hell is paved by the skulls of ordained ministers. You think about it. That's true. A liberal, compromising preacher is the greatest threat and scoundrel. He's far worse than the worst drunk that ever wallowed on Skid Row. I believe the liberal preacher is more of a threat to society than a drunk that waters on Skid Row. Because that liberal preacher, because of the fact he's a preacher and in a church, he has respect of people, and the devil capitalizes on that, and they believe him because he's a preacher. And they believe it because it's a church. And they believe it because it has pews. And they believe it because it has stained glass windows. And they believe all that because of the external. Jesus said, you must be born again. What a pathetic crowd that day. Jews of Jesus' day were blind. They overlooked grace. They only saw law. And then finally, and I'm done, we see a pitiful dilemma. We notice a present deliverer. We see a pathetic deception. But then finally, I close with a practical devotion. Here's the devotion. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Here's another thought. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In the Bible, you find nothing about the sinner waiting, but you find a whole lot about coming. You don't find the Bible admonishing sinners to wait. But you have the Bible time and time again saying to them, come. Word used often by the devil is wait, wait, wait. I believe that right now, while I stand here preaching, I believe there's a place called hell. And I believe there's souls in torment right now. And I believe in a place called hell, there's a man by the name of Agrippa. And I believe that a word that'll torment his conscience throughout eternity is a word almost, almost, almost. He stood in the presence of the preacher. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, and now throughout eternity that word will resonate in his heart and his conscience. Almost, almost, almost. He sent away his day of grace. Almost. This man at the pool. And oh, we could go on and illustrate that. This man at the pool not only heard when Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole, but he obeyed. He obeyed. Listen to me, my friend, this morning. God doesn't want you to just hear. God wants you to obey. If you're lost this morning, God wants you to come to Christ. And as a Christian today that's battling a sin or defeated some way, God wants you not only to hear the truth, but God wants you to obey it. A parent knows this. They know if you ever say to a child, when you give a child instruction, you tell a child, now I want you to hear this. That child knows that they're not only to hear it, they're to obey it. Parents expect their kids to not only hear, but hearing is to be coupled with obedience. Many like this man are waiting at the pool, been there for years, looking for people for healing, looking for other solutions. You say to me this morning, preacher, what is the urgency of being saved? What is the urgency, you ask? There is still the urgency of the Word of God. The urgency of the Word of God that says repent or perish. The urgency of the Word of God that says now is accepted time, today is a day of salvation. There is still the fact and reality of a burning hell, which you cause a sinner to get saved. If I didn't believe today, and I've said this many times, if I didn't believe today in a literal burning hell, I'd close my Bible and go home and never preach another message. But just as surely as today I believe there's a heaven where saved people go, I believe there's a terrible place called hell where lost people go. I believe there's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I believe there's a place where people will be cut off from God forever and ever and ever and never have an ounce of water given to them. That's why there's an urgency to get saved. There's an urgency because it's still the blood of Jesus that still can wash away your sins. I believe there's an urgency today because there's still the uncertainty of life, the certainty of death in eternity, and will we ever forget Bessie? Thank God, this man instantly was healed. Now, just a couple minutes to promise you I'm done. This man was instantly healed. Now, I like that. You know that when Adam sinned, it didn't take 6 months for Adam to fall, did it? He fell immediately. His eyes were opened immediately. Immediately he was lost. The fact of sin was a done deal because of the first Adam. But oh, thank God, the fact of salvation is a done deal because of the last Adam. Jesus didn't heal this man in degrees. He healed him completely. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. If you trust Jesus Christ today, you'll be as saved as you will 10 million years from now. When you look back upon this earth, you'll still be just as saved then as you are now. You're as saved now as you will be then. I'll tell you, when it comes to justification, that's one time and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. We look forward to glorification, but justification's a done deal. But my friend, in closing, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. This man, until he met the Master, he would have wallowed at the side of the pool and would have died in his condition. And oh, what a tragedy. Let's bow our heads in prayer.